Good morning and welcome to the Abundant Living Radio broadcast. My name is Tim Huth and I pastor the Stowe Falls Baptist Church in Cuyahoga Falls. Have your Bible open to the book of Ruth in chapter number one, the book of Ruth in chapter number one this morning. Again, good morning. I'm glad you're able to listen. We have our Bibles open to Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to have a message this morning just about the life of a man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi. And at the time of this recording, it's Wednesday afternoon, we're full-fledged into our teen camp, working through a theme with our teenagers titled Between Two Opinions, and seeing that God has challenged his people all the way through the history to make decisions and to choose whether they're going to follow him and his word and walk in truth, or we're going to follow the flesh, the world, the devil. And the book of Ruth is just a really interesting book that highlights a lot of key decisions that people made. And so we get right into the first verse in Ruth chapter 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." And so this is the beginning of the book of Ruth. Not a long book, 4 chapters, but the truths are just absolutely amazing. And the overall theme of Ruth really teaches us about our kinsman redeemer and the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory and to come and to be our sacrifice, to buy us back from our lost condition in sin and reconcile us into a new relationship with God. And that's pictured in the book of Ruth. But here in the very early stages, we're introduced to a man, and the Bible says that he made some decisions. But the setting of when the book was written is the first thing that we see. In verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." And so we were able to place the timing of this book, and the Bible says in the days when the judges ruled. And so those dates would range over almost 200 years. But the time frame really maybe wouldn't be the emphasis this morning, but the type of days they were. And so the days when the judges ruled, what kind of days were those? Well, if we go back to the book of Judges, we see in two different places, Judges chapter 17 in verse number 6, and then again in Judges chapter 21 in verse number 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so this is the setting that we're reading this small book of Ruth in. In those days, in the days when the judges ruled, there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it seems as we read this out in these first 5 or 6 verses, it seems very clear that that may be a God's way of letting us know that he was not real pleased with the decision that Elimelech is going to make. And so when he says that it happened in the days when the judges ruled, and this being a description of in those days there's no king in Israel, every man did what was right in his own eyes, It seems as we read this that maybe that's what Elimelech did. So we don't want to assume on this, but let's just look at this. Verse number one says there's a famine in the land. And so he's living in Bethlehem, and there's a famine in the land. So Elimelech makes a decision to take his wife and his two sons, and they move into the country of Moab. They move into the country of Moab. The Bible says in verse number one that they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And the word sojourn means to dwell temporarily. It means a temporary dwelling place. Well, we know by reading through a few verses that Elimelech never came back to Bethlehem, that he indeed died in Moab. And then after his death, his two sons both married women of the Moabites. And then a short time, we don't know how long, but it says the Bible says that both his sons died also, and that Naomi, the woman, was left of her husband and her two sons. And so there's we're left to assume some things, but we know Elimelech, maybe, does he die of old age? Does he die of natural causes? That's possible. His two sons, they're married. They're there for 10 years, the Bible says in verse number 4, and then they died also. This doesn't seem natural. I don't know, maybe the red flags are going up. I mean, we have a man that makes a decision. He leaves Bethlehem. He moves to Moab, takes his family there. He dies, but then his two sons, they marry, and then they die also. And we read on a little bit. We know that they did not have children, and so we're not given their ages. But it just seems as if things are indicating that truly Elimelech may have followed in that same mindset that says, well, whatever I believe is right, whatever I think is right, that's how I'm going to live my life. And so let's look a little bit closer. The name Bethlehem, the city where Elimelech was living, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. That's what the name means. And so this is the city that he's living in. Bethlehem is in the region of Ephrathite, we see there, which is in Judah. And we know that this is the promised land. If we follow the scriptures through Genesis, by the time we get to a man named Abram, God promises him that he's going to take him to a country that he would show him. And then the promise is given as the nation of Israel forms. God is continually reiterating his promise that he's going to take them to a land that's going to flow with milk and honey, and that they would be his people and he would be their God, and that he would love them there and he would protect them there, and they would have his word that they could live by and have his highest blessing upon their life. It would be a land that God says that he would drive out the inhabitants thereof, and that he would prepare this place for this nation to come and to dwell and to live. And God ultimately is showing himself not only to these Israelite people, but he's showing himself to the whole world. And one of the greatest evidences that the word of God is true is the history of these Jewish people. The promise that God gave Abraham that that God would bless him and that he would bless his family, and that all of the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And so this generation, it passes on from one generation to generation. This blessing continues through this nation. And multiple times through history, we see them, the attempt for them to be annihilated, and yet God preserves them. And then as we come to the close of the Old Testament history and into the New Testament, we know that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, and as he lives his life sinless and he goes to the cross of Calvary, the picture becomes much clearer that he indeed is the Messiah, the Christ, the Old Testament promise. He is the seed that is going to bless not only the Israelite people, but every people, every nation. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16 clearly says the seed that was promised to Abraham is truly Jesus Christ. And just a wonderful blessing. And we see God blessing this nation of Israel. And as they go in at the end of the book of Genesis, as Joseph is sold by his brothers into captivity, and then ultimately sold into Egypt, and as he's there for 20 years, and through the obedience to God and gaining in favor with man, Joseph is elevated to the second in command. And when the book of Genesis closes, its record. Joseph's in the second seat in all of Pharaoh, and he brings his family, brings his father and his brethren. And the Bible says there's 70 souls total that move into Egypt and dwell in a place called Goshen. And there they are. And when Genesis closes and when Joseph dies, now we know that they endure some persecution shortly after that, 400 years of bondage. And then God sends a deliverer whose name is Moses. And the promise is, God says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you out of this land of bitter bondage, and I'm going to take you into the promised land, a land where you, a land of blessing, and a land where I'll take care of you. And there was never God's intention that they would ever have to leave that land. And they would live there in obedience, and God would bless them. Now, understanding that, let's take another look. Here's a man. His name is Elimelech. He's a Jew. He's an Israelite. He's living in Bethlehem, a city whose name is House of Bread. It's located in Canaan land, the place of God's choosing, the promised land. And now there's a famine in the land. Now God had promised to meet their needs. And so when there's a famine, Elimelech decides to move. Now, we would understand consistently throughout the scripture, God doesn't do anything without purpose. If there were a famine in the land of Israel, if there were a famine in Judah, if there were a famine in this promised land, it would have never been God's intention that these people would have packed up and moved to another place on the planet and so that they could find food and find water. God said, I'll provide for you. And God has given many promises to his people throughout history, and he will provide. But if the provision is not there, it's never been good. It's never been good counsel to move away from the Lord and to find our needs met some other way. It had been much better for Elimelech to humble himself and to seek the Lord's face and to see why there was a famine. Now, we're only giving the record of Elimelech. We don't know. Maybe there were many others that made the same decision. There's a famine across Canaan land. And they may be discussing among themselves, well, we can't feed our family. We can't feed our flocks. We're not going to survive. And so the decision's made that some of them decide to move on. In my estimation, and I believe it's a bad choice. And if God is not meeting the needs, we should not move away from him. We should move to him and ask him, God, is there something that you're trying to teach me? God, is there something in my life that needs to change? Have you stopped the blessings upon my life? Have you taken away these necessary things so that you can get my attention? And so maybe through the scriptures we would learn. There's reasons why God would withhold that supply. And you know, there's nothing that God wants more than to fellowship with us. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, the Bible says that the only reason God created mankind was to bring pleasure to himself. And what does that mean? Well, I think that we would understand as we establish some truths through the scriptures that God loves us. He loves us. I mean, the motivation for his creating us was love. The motivation for him sending his son to be our savior was love. The motivation for him sending his son to this earth to take us home to heaven is love. God wants to fellowship with us. He wants to be with us. And so maybe one of the most amazing things is that he does love us. As crooked as we are and as backward as we are and as easily sidetracked and that we are, that God still loves us. He loves us with a love that's enduring. And it's just a blessed truth. But as God is working to fellowship with us, we know that he cannot fellowship with darkness or sin. The Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so though God desires that fellowship, when Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship was broken. It could not be restored until that sin was paid for. So God began to institute for Adam and then ultimately to unveil for us with Moses and the law how that man could have peace with God. So God established a temporary system, and it's this Old Testament law. As God gave Moses the law, and he said, this is the law that I'm going to give you, and my people need to live by this law. If they'll live by this law, and in keeping of the Ten Commandments, and making the sacrifices, and performing the feast that God was calling them to, that he would roll back their sins until a point in time when he would truly send a redeemer that would not roll back the sins of the people, but would altogether wash them away by his own blood. And so this is pictured in the lamb that would be spotless on that Passover, and that would be inspected to be sinless, and that lamb's life would be taken, and the blood would be put on the doorpost, and whoever would put the blood on the doorpost when the death angel would come by would pass over them. And so God gave them all these pictures in the Old Testament. He gave them all these commands, and they were all types and pictures that one day Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, would come and fulfill in his own person. And so now, as God is working towards fellowship and towards being able to fellowship with us, that sin must be removed by the blood of Christ. And then the fellowship on a daily basis, the walking with the Lord, and it must be unhindered by sin. The Bible says that we need to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. So we look at the scriptures, and if God were to bring a famine to his people, it's so that they would repent of their sin and they would turn back to him so that he could bless them. He does not bless disobedience. We know that we learn later in the New Testament, God clearly says, he's teaching Solomon. Solomon had built a temple for them to worship God in. It was a beautiful temple. God blessed the building of that temple and blessed the intentions of that temple by his own presence. He filled it with his own presence. And then he spoke to Solomon, and he spoke very clearly to him. And he gave him a warning. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then would I hear from heaven and would forgive their sin and heal their land. He warned them. He said, if I send pestilence or if there's a famine, it's because my people have turned their back on me. And I've sent these things so that they'll repent and turn back to me. And so as we get to the end of the book of Ruth, and we know this is several years prior to that warning, but God has been consistent all the way through. And they're in a land of milk and honey, and now there's a famine. There must be an examination. And so Elimelech, rather than to examine his life and rather than to stop and maybe the nation of Israel examine where they're at and what they're doing, he decides just to move. In moving, we see a tragic end. His life comes to an end in a strange country. His sons, after his death, decide to stay. They marry women of the Moabites, which if we had time, we could look and see where that was not God's plan. Clearly, they had violated God's plan for their lives in marrying these women of Moabite. And then they die. And now we have this woman, Naomi, who's there in a strange land. She's left of her husband and her two sons. And has no inheritance, has no family around her, no friends. And that's where the story would pick up. Now, we're not going to be able to go too much more through the book of Ruth this morning, but maybe a couple applications. You say, well, that's an interesting story. Why are we reading it, 3,000 years after it happened? And is it relevant? We live in a day where religion is becoming corrupt and really in so many different ways. And even those that once stood for the truth are asking questions like, well, can you give us something that's relevant, something that meets the day today, and they're getting weary with the Bible, the Word of God, and they're getting weary with the old hymns of the faith and the songs and the spiritual songs. They're getting weary with old fashioned preaching of heaven and hell and righteousness and sin and truth and obedience. And so they're wanting something relevant. And really, I think, maybe that translates out to, we want to have religion. We'd like to have somebody encourage us so that we can go and live our lives any way we want to live them and still believe that God's blessing is upon us. Well, friend, there may be religions like that available, but it's certainly not the truth. God will never bless disobedience. And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So as these religions stack up and they're standing up and falling down every day, and they're trying to chart out a new way rather than staying true to the Word of God, rather than teaching the truths as God has given them and being obedient to that, they're finding new ways. They're trying to be people-pleasing. They're trying to find out what's popular and what people want to hear, what they want to see. If they come out to worship, they come out to church, they come out to serve, they're trying to find what do people like, what kind of music do they like, what kind of messages would they like to hear, and what kind of entertainment would they enjoy so that they can get them in. And all the while, God in heaven, whom we're supposed to please, has never consulted God. What would you like to hear? How would you like our service to go? Lord, what kind of music would please you? And what would you like to see take place? He is now taken really out of the equation. And so the leadership of these churches all over the country and all over the world, ultimately many of them, not all of them, but many of them, have set out to please people. And these people have already departed from an honest life with the Lord, many of them not even born again. So you see, if you want something relevant, you must go back to the Word of God. And so let's just for a moment, and we'll talk to those who are saved, born again Christians. We have decisions to make every day. And that God has promised, He's given so many promises to the believer. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says God has given us exceeding precious promises. And He's promised us peace and joy and love. He's promised us long-suffering in general. These things that He would give us, if these things are not present in our life, we don't need to go elsewhere to get them. We don't need to go to the doctor to get them. We don't need to go to relationships. We don't need to go to entertainment to get these things. We should humble ourselves and say, God, why have you really brought a famine to my soul? Why am I worried? Why am I stressed out? Why don't I have love? Why don't I love others? And instead of departing from the truth, why don't we come to the Lord and say, God, what is it? Why are you not blessing my life? Let Him identify, maybe there's a disobedience. Maybe there's something in our life that He's not pleased with. And if that's the case, let's repent of our sin rather than just walk away from the blessings of God upon our life. And why don't we repent of our sin and have that fellowship restored and let God continue to work in our lives? Now, let me say this. Oftentimes in the life of a believer, that peace and that joy don't seem to be present. And so we would go to the Lord and say, God, why? Is there something wrong? And sometimes it's not because there's something wrong, but because God does want us to bring, He wants to bring us closer to Him. And He would be purging us. This is a great truth in John chapter 15. The Bible says every branch in Him, and the branch is the believer in Him, that's those that abide in Christ. Everyone that bears fruit, the Bible says God purges. And that is a blessed truth. So God purges even those that are obedient so that we'll bring forth more fruit. And so as we look at these scriptures this morning, we look at what's going on in the book of Ruth. We see Elimelech's life and we see the challenges that he faced. And we don't want to be too hard on him, but you know, maybe we would see in our own lives, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. But you know what? It's not a time to walk away from the Lord, friend. It's a time to walk closer to Him. It's a time to get down in the scriptures and say, God, show me what you're doing. Help me to be encouraged. Help me to stay on track. It's not time to leave, friend. It's time to draw closer to Him. He loves us. Let's give Him that opportunity and to strengthen our faith and bring us into closer fellowship with Him. And we thank you. God bless you. Have a great day.
To give away to the people lost and needy who are searching for a way to give their life new meaning, to know a lasting peace. We must give up His full measure, for His riches never cease.
Our time goes by so quickly. I hope you enjoyed the lesson this morning. If you have any questions, maybe there's something you'd like to discuss. And I'm still learning all the time, so I certainly would like to talk to you about it. But you could call the church anytime. Our phone number is area code 330-688-7437. It's the Stowe Falls Baptist Church. We're located at 1601 Monroe Falls Avenue. That's in Cuyahoga Falls. Our service time, Sunday morning Sunday school, is at 9:30. The Sunday morning service at 10:45. The Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock, and then we meet at Wednesday night for prayer and preaching at 7 o'clock as well. And you could see us on the website at StowFallsBaptistChurch.com. And if you're listening this morning, you've never been born again, you have some questions, please call us or see the website. Let us talk to you about how you can have peace with God and how you can be sure you're going to heaven when you die. If there's any other way that we could help you, please call. God bless you. You have a great day.